I think I'm still getting used to being off vacation and all of this singing and preaching in the run of a weekend. I may have no voice left later on tonight, so my children will have no one to tell them to go to bed because I'll have no voice left. But you still have to go, okay? As everyone here is our witness, while I can still speak, it's bedtime soon. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, take them out and open up to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at the first four verses in the second chapter of Hebrews. And we're going to dig into that and see what the Holy Spirit would have to encourage our hearts with tonight with respect to these words. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, says this: "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Let's pray together for a moment this evening. Lord, I just ask that you would take these words and the words that I have prepared, Lord, and that you would make them yours, and that they would reach into our hearts this evening. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. A group of historians got together once, and they were trying to kind of number the days on Earth in our civilization when there was actual legitimate peace globally, at least globally as big as it was back before the entire globe was populated. But the historians got together, and it was their project just to, they wanted to number the days over the thousands of years that we have been around, the human race has been around. How many of those years have been presided by peace? And how many of those years have been conflict-ridden in some greater or lesser way? And so they came up with this startling number that as far back as they could kind of research and date and so on, as far back as 3600 BC perhaps, by their estimation, from then until now, and that's quite a while. Now that's getting up there. It's even older than Alan Forbes. He's not here, so we can pick on him this morning and tonight. Yeah, you'd like that one, Billy. You can tell him for me. But in all of those years, from 3600 BC up until now, according to their estimation, the world has known only 292 years of peace. For all the other years, there's been conflict of a greater or a lesser extent. And the historians say during this period there have been about 14,000 wars or more, in which about 3.5 billion or more people have lost their lives. They estimated that the property destroyed in all of these conflicts since the beginning of where they could research back to is equal to, the value of the property is equal to a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. That's a big golden belt. It's way bigger than the gold we have on the rings that we would wear. And so the property destroyed through conflict has been that numerous and that that large that this is the value that they feel they've placed on it. And I mean, you and I tonight, if we wanted to dig into that, we're not going to dig much further into the idea of conflict and peace. But, you know, we could debate the just war theory about whether or not there is a time and when is the time to take up arms. And I think, though, we'd all agree that not all of those 14,000 and more wars would qualify as just wars. There has been many attempts on the part of humanity to fix things our way, and instead we have made problems worse. And so the writer of Hebrews warns us in Hebrews chapter 2, not about this particular issue, about conflict and wars, but he's talking to the nation of Israel, he's talking to the Jewish Christians, he's talking to them, and he says, how shall we escape? He says, look around at the world that you live in, and how else do you plan on escaping if you ignore such a great salvation? How else is there? And that's the question I ask you tonight if we look around. How else? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? In the last several generations, our modern world has made many huge medical advances that have increased the quality and the longevity of our life in very significant ways. Years ago, people would often pass away from illnesses and diseases that today are just a non-issue for you and I. We simply go and we get treated and we recover and we're just fine. Even simple surgical procedures in years ago would create a huge risk of mortality due to infection. And then in 1928, together as a team of human race and medical doctors, we discovered the amazing function of penicillin and a whole host of other antibiotics. It was a wonder drug. Suddenly, we would live longer and healthier. You can almost imagine on the scorecard, score one for humanity. Maybe we can pull this thing together on our own after all. And then we noticed, as the human race, that not all illnesses were affected or cured by this brand new wonder drug. In fact, some illnesses weren't caused by bacteria. They were caused by viruses. I know this is a bit of a science lesson, but indulge me. And antibiotics are ineffective against viruses, your medical doctor will tell you. That's why they won't prescribe them for some things. So some of your frustration after waiting 8 hours to get the no answer. To this day, we cannot cure viruses. The common cold, we have medications that help us deal with the symptoms, but we wait it out. HIV is a virus that has disastrous effects in the human body, and while we cannot cure it, there are all sorts of medications now that can help people live a relatively normal life. We can immunize against viruses. So maybe we could think then, score another point for humanity. We've got this way of managing viruses, but then cancer comes to visit, and that's so diverse and so different. We don't even know exactly what causes it. And, well, I think we have a hunch that it's a combination of a bunch of things. It's like a big head of my daughter's hair after she's rolled around and I'm trying to comb it. It's so woven together, you can't even parse it out strand by strand. Right, Soph? Yeah, that happens sometimes. No, of course not. No, I'm just making that up, apparently. And so we realize that we live in a world where we do not have all of the answers all the time. And a world left to its own devices proceeds toward greater disorder than greater order. And so why then do so many people place their trust in the hands and the wisdom and the fate of humanity alone if we realize our limitations? I mean, we've just gone through a couple scenarios of wins, but a couple scenarios of limitations as well. And so why then, this is probably what the writer of Hebrews is getting at a little bit, why then do we scoff or avoid the salvation offered by Jesus Christ, an escape that is offered from certain destruction? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? I mean, we could say it's because people don't know. You could say, I'm preaching to the choir. We know. And the reason why people do not take us up on this is because they do not know. And if that was the answer, if that was the only answer, well then, it would be a really short message this evening because we'd organize ourselves into teams and make sure everyone knew. We'd just go out and do it. If that was the magic bullet. But it's a bit more complicated than that, and there's something a little bit more in this text, too, when you examine Hebrews a bit closer, because the writer of Hebrews was not speaking to an unbelieving crowd of people when he spoke of this escape. He was speaking to people who knew the hope that they had in Christ, yet he said to them, how shall we escape if we ignore this great salvation? How shall we escape? The writer of Hebrews is warning against drifting away from the truth that was given to the people in church. Maybe we would say that the writer of Hebrews is writing to people who maybe haven't walked away from their first love. They haven't said, you know what, I'm just finished with my faith thing, but their lives and their attitudes maybe do not reflect the same gospel enthusiasm they once had. Maybe the people that this writer of Hebrews is speaking to have settled for a level of spirituality, a milestone, a shelf of spirituality, but they have ceased to stop being passionate in their pursuit of God's fresh moving or fresh voice in their own lives. We live in a world that is fallen and not perfect. We are people who are fallen and not perfect, and we live as a people who are predisposed to sinfulness. I mean, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the thing that I want to do is the thing that I cannot do, and the thing I do not want to do is the very thing I find myself doing. It's that whole thing is a fascinating concept to dig into. But we as Christians, as people who have faith in Christ, we have been granted forgiveness and escape from the consequences of our sinful nature. The writer of the Hebrews says here, if every message spoken by the angels was binding, and if every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how else should we escape? If we were judged on our merits, you and I, every single one of us in the room, from the youngest to the oldest, if we were judged on our merits, how else would we escape? There would be no escape. You see, our faith in Christ is not an escape. It's not one way of escaping. But we understand the gospel writer John says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And so if our only escape is through Jesus Christ, then we ought to take that seriously. And the message needs to be taken seriously. But the writer of Hebrews was getting opposition, maybe, or just maybe passivity. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we understand the writer of Hebrews was saying, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews was dealing with a church that had maybe grown weary of meeting together, of being there for one another. The writer of Hebrews also in chapter 5 says this. He says, there's so much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain. And this doesn't sound really nice, but he says, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. That's not a very nice thing to read about a church at all. Maybe some had returned to the escapes from humanity that they once had. Maybe they had returned to their Jewish traditions. Maybe they were just drifting away from the message of Christ that they had once held dear. And so tonight, my question to you is, how can you and I ensure that we do not drift from that great escape, from that salvation, that we know there is no other option? How can we ensure that we do not drift, that we do not become people who, like some in the Hebrews, were spiritually dull, and people who would just give up meeting together and being there for one another? How can we ensure that we do not stray from our faith? I think it's a matter of our hearts tonight. I mean, we could turn to Galatians 6 and to other very practical things in the New Testament that would give us some really practical ways to keep on track. Galatians 6, acts of the sinful nature, avoid those, and we're on the right tracks. But I think there's something deeper there. I think an approach that looks at what's going inside versus the outside is more appropriate, because if the inside is functioning properly, then the outside will function well. A good tree, the gospel writer Matthew says, cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Everything that we do and say, all the actions and behaviors that define we are as a people, they are reflective of what is in our heart, the innermost things, the invisible things that captivate us, and therefore in tune with Matthew 7:18, a heart that follows after God translates into a life that follows after God. And so if we can address the condition of our hearts and our relationships with Christ, we'll not have to worry about actions, because they will fall in line. Do you remember the Gospel of Luke and the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler asked, "What can I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus tells the ruler, "Well, follow the regulations that you know of." And the ruler says, "Well, I have. I've followed all of them since my youth," except he's also still young. And then Jesus says this. He says, "Give everything you have, all the wealth that you have amassed, to the poor." And the ruler says, I can't do that. And he walks away empty. Jesus wasn't deeming wealth sinful, and he wasn't putting a price tag on salvation, because if Jesus was charging for salvation, when you flip over to the next chapter in the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus got a half price deal, because he only had to give up half of his wealth, and that just makes no sense at all. Rather, Jesus was saying, if there is anything in our lives that we desire to keep, even though it might affect our connection with God, it has to go. It's the rich ruler's heart that needed to be changed. And for that change to happen, Jesus told him that you are connected too tightly to your possessions, and would you give them away? And he said, no. The ruler rejected Jesus' offer. He was a devout Jew. He knew the law. The law did not deem wealth sinful. He had a right to retain his wealth. But this business of personal rights and what he was entitled to snared the rich ruler, and I think maybe it snares some of us in our culture today. Today we talk a lot about what we are entitled to and what rights and freedoms we are entitled to as a people and as Christians. And there's a lot of good to come from that conversation, because it exposes what we once thought was maybe holiness by mere works and appearance of goodness was actually powerless to transform our hearts. It exposes that. But then we become too focused sometimes on our right to have things the way we think they should be. We become focused on enjoying our rights at maybe the expense of others around us. And we insist that we are right, and we break unity with others who disagree with us. And those things begin to become an issue of the heart. Like the rich ruler, riches were not a sin, but they were required of him. And sometimes I think in our culture, even before we know it, we can put God in the back seat and we can bring these things into the front seat. These rights, they become issues that will not surrender, not even for the good of God or for the good of the gathering. And so it's not about whether we are right or whether we are wrong. It's about the condition of our hearts. The writer of Hebrews is writing a message of attention. It's a sounding cry to the people. Some people who had drifted away from Jesus Christ and had returned to their previous Jewish ways. Their hearts had turned from Jesus. It's a cry to listen closely to the truth that we have passed down to us, you and I, lest we drift away. It's a cry to turn our attentions to the living, breathing relationship that we have with God through His Holy Spirit. And this is something that we will be looking at in a Sunday morning series starting on September 15th. We'll be looking, and I still am struggling with a name for the series because I don't really want to copy some other people who have inspired me directly with their name of the series, but we're going to be talking about the concept of being with God versus doing things for God. And I think we'll start with Martha and Mary, and that will help shape the conversations we have about the spiritual disciplines that we can incorporate into our lives. But that is, I think, where we need to be at when we are talking about not drifting. We need to focus our attention on our heart. And we need to begin encountering Jesus in our lives again, not just on the weekend or in the midweek at the Bible study, but personally as well. And in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir tonight because all of us are at different phases and stages spiritually. Every one of us has a unique journey, and some of us are doing better in these respects, and that is fantastic. It doesn't make us better, but it gives us a testimony to encourage someone else with. But looking around, we need to understand there is no hope for escape, as the Hebrews writer says, except for the great salvation found in Jesus Christ. There is no human alternative, and there is no spiritual alternative. There are no religious alternatives that make the same authoritative claims of Christianity, of a God, of a resurrection, of power, and of a history that attests to the working of God, and of a message that persists until this very day. We've tried to hold things together on our own as humanity, but we've not done it perfectly well. We've tried war to solve problems, but we've created more destruction. We've tried advances in how to take care of ourselves medically, but that uncovers new problems we never even anticipated. And so we're all looking for an escape from this labyrinth, and how shall we escape, the writer of Hebrews says, if we ignore such a great salvation? What is there left at the end for those who ignore or drift or walk away from this salvation in Jesus Christ? There's not much left. There is no great escape. There is no freedom. And so tonight, my prayer is that we would search our hearts, not just us, but along with the Holy Spirit as well. As we walk into a new season of life, we'd start that season by making fresh space into our life to engage with God on a regular basis. And as you wait on God, you may find that there are things the Holy Spirit has been waiting to speak to our hearts about, except that maybe we just haven't invested the time. Maybe we're coming off a very busy season. Maybe we need to get back to dealing with that heart connection with the Lord. I mean, the alternative to that is just settling into what we know and what we believe. And we've basically communicated that where we are is where we want to be, and that's as far as we want to go spiritually, but that's a very difficult place to live. I was sharing with a young man this week. He came in to see me, and he was just talking about getting back on track spiritually. He was sharing with me some of the things that had happened in his life recently and how he had kind of gone off course. And he said it was so easy to get off course. And he said, why is it so hard to turn around and get back? And I said to him, well, if you think of it like this, and sometimes I have these moments of inspiration that will attribute to the Lord because I can't be that smart. I said to him, it's like this. Imagine you have your boat pulled up to the dock in the harbor, but you didn't tie the ropes to the wharf, and you go to bed. The boat's going to drift. And that's pretty easy. It happens slowly and silently. Nobody really notices. And then you get up in the morning and you find out that you're halfway down the harbor because you didn't tie up tightly to the dock. Well, now to get back to the dock is going to be a lot harder than it was to drift out there. You're going to have to turn on the engine. You're going to have to put some gasoline in it. And you're going to have to fire up the motor or get out the oars and paddle and do some work. It's not going to be as easy to get back as it was to drift away. And so doing the spiritual things in our life, doing the things that keep us vital spiritually, they're not things that are just going to happen by accident. They're going to be things that we'll have to work at. There's a reason why the spiritual disciplines are called disciplines. Usually a discipline requires something in and of ourselves. And so I want to challenge you as we are moving into a new season of our life, that at all kinds of juncture points in our life, we need to change the way that we spend time with God and connect with God, and we need to find something that works better and best for our current season. When I was pastoring in my previous church, I would take some alone time first thing in the morning when I got to my office, and I would read and I would pray, and that worked out well. That has not worked out well for me at Evangel, and it's not Evangel's fault. It's just a different place. It's a different pace of life and a different season. And so I've been getting up earlier in the mornings, much to my dislike. Yeah. My children help. They wake me up. You do. You help. Thanks. No? Thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs sideways. It's a help. I've been getting up earlier in the mornings. And it's working. Pastor Rod is here tonight. Sorry to draw attention to Pastor Rod, but he and I are in an HCN, Healthy Church Network group for lead pastors on the South Shore, and he knows that's something that I've been talking about many times in HCN. When we get back together in September, Rod, you can be my witness as, yeah, I confess to the church that I've been getting up earlier. I've been doing it. It's been happening. And it's good. It's really good as much as I am not looking forward to when it's going to be dark and I get up. Daylight's one thing. Dark is another thing. But this is the point. At different phases and stages in our life, we do have to change the way we connect with God, because in some seasons, some things work, and in other seasons, we need to lean into other ways of connecting. We're going to dig in deep on a lot of those things in our Sunday morning series starting on September 15th. But I want to encourage you tonight with, I'll close with what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, chapter 1. He says this: throw off everything that hinders and the things that can so easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Throw off the things that hinder us and the things that so easily can entangle us, and let us run with perseverance and focus on connecting our hearts with God's heart so that we won't drift and other things will fall into place, because a good tree and a good heart will bear good fruit. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this evening. And I just pray, Lord, that as we leave another Sunday of gathering together and being encouraged by your word, as we leave that and move into a little bit of holiday rest and then back to work and routines and back to school this week, I just pray that we would predetermine that you would find a place in the in that schedule, that you would find a place in that time, and that it would be regular, and that it might be different than we have tried before. But give us the courage, give us the discipline to make that a priority in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be a people characterized by our connection with you first and foremost. And so go before us, fight the battles, the things that will hinder and will get in our way, so that we can run the race and that we can have perseverance toward the prize. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray together.